Thank you. I've been looking forward to this all year. I've been doing walks up Mount Taylor near my house. I live right near Mount Taylor in Tuggeranong. Thinking about the paths there. Listening to as much Proverbs stuff as I could. But I want to start by telling you about a couple of hard conversations I've had with women. I was thinking about another time I was sitting with an older woman reflecting back over her life and thinking about her kids. And she was able to, with the wisdom of hindsight, say, when my kids were little, my daughter, I wanted everything for her. I wanted her to excel. I wanted the best for her. And that expressed itself in harshness. And now she's a grown-up and we don't really have any relationship, because what she experienced from me was unpleasantness and someone she could never please. This older lady, in this deep grief that I know many of you would have estranged relationships with your adult kids, there's deep grief there. She was looking back and thinking, wish I could wind the clock back and do things differently. These stories are sad, right? Because if you were to jump in a time machine and go back, they actually would have thought they were on the right path. They probably even got affirmation for other people for the path that they were on, right? But would the book of Proverbs name them as actually foolish? That's kind of confronting. No one likes to think they're a fool, and we definitely don't like calling other people fools, because that sounds arrogant, right? It's labelling people. But, you know, the book of Proverbs doesn't play any of those kind of modern games. You know, modern games like, oh, they've got a different perspective, they just crossed a line, it's no big deal if they blah, blah, blah. It says, nah, folly is bad, and it brings ruin. And it hurts people. And we need to spot it and avoid it. Proverbs 17, verse 24 says, a fool's eyes wander to the ends of the earth. Now, these two women, it's not like it was obvious that their eyes were wandering to the ends of the earth. But actually, there's some similarity between those two situations. Their minds ran ahead of reality. They grasped for something too quickly with too much control. Their hearts longed for something that wasn't real or wasn't real for them to be able to bring about. And so their view of the present was actually obscured. And in that, they couldn't really walk in as much wisdom as they wanted to. And I think there's times when we do that, right? They're not that different from how our minds range ahead. I love planning ahead. I love making plans and being strategic. But sometimes it can be a bit foolish if it actually obscures what's happening right now and the wisdom that I need for this next step. So this fool language that's in Proverbs, all through Proverbs, there's fool language. Initially, I think it can feel harsh, but then we can see it actually helps in two ways. Firstly, it doesn't leave us sitting in nasty thoughts or judgmental attitudes about people like those women. It begins to open the door to our own foolish ways. The book of Proverbs is here in our Bibles to spare us from the coming dawning realization, oh, I've been a fool. And it's here for us when we realize we've been a fool, and so we know what to do next. Secondly, it gives us permission to validate our hunches that some people are truly foolish and we are not safe when we're woven into their lives. It would not be wise to entrust ourselves to them because they have a consistent track record, maybe spreading slander, inviting ruin, harming others, thinking their way is the way. ignoring sound advice and knowledge. These are all those kind of little flags of warning we can have. Is this a person I should entrust myself to? The book of Proverbs and its content about fools will help us be more discerning about who gets to speak into our lives, who we walk closely with. I really like the way that Canberran theologian and pastor Andrew Cameron puts it. He says, you grow up in a polite middle-class home like mine and you say, but Mum, that bloke's an idiot. And Mum says, shh, you can't talk like that about people. And although she meant not to write them off, we learnt not to trust our judgment. And sometimes they were fools all along and our hunch to be careful of them was correct. It would be great to avoid folly. And it would be great to spot folly before it damages us. I want to suggest four pivots this morning in this book to get us to that way of living. So, four things. Where do I look? To whom do I listen? Walking together. Surrounding ourselves with love and faithfulness. If you love taking notes, I would cross out what's in the booklet. I'm sorry, I changed my mind. And put these in. And if you want to space them out, you'll need a smaller section for point one. So firstly, where do I look? Where do I look for wisdom? I bet if we went out of here and wandered around campus and chatted with some students after this, if we asked them, where do you look for wisdom? After the initial, why are you asking me? They would probably give the Disney answer, right? They'd give the Elsa, the Moana answer, the look within. It's a journey of self-discovery. Wisdom, that's what we're kind of used to hearing. And, you know, love Disney movies. But that's the story, right? Look within, it's a journey of self-discovery. That's where real wisdom lies. But have a look at chapter 2 of Proverbs, verse 6. It's in your booklet. Chapter 2, verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom from his mouth, come knowledge and understanding. And the start of chapter 2 talks about what we do in response to God. Turn your ear, apply your heart, call out, cry aloud, look for it, search like it's treasure with your whole self, search for wisdom. And we do this searching in response to the God who gives wisdom so generously. So the first way out of folly is to consider, where do I look for wisdom? Am I looking to God for wisdom? And then secondly, if we're looking outside of ourselves, who should we listen to? So secondly, to whom do we listen? Have a look at verse 7 and 8 of chapter 2. He holds success in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. He guards the course of the just. He protects the way of his faithful ones. God shields. He guards. He protects. I want to listen to him. Picture that. God shields, he guards, he protects as we walk our way through life. He's right there. There are so many voices we could possibly listen to, right? And if you use social media, your favourite social media of choice will delight in giving you the kind of content to narrow your field of vision down to your particular kind of confirmation bias. So the voices you're listening to become more and more and more narrow. But even if you don't use social media, we're all prone to do that because we have hearts that are little idol factories. There are so many people we could listen to. Who are we inviting into our lives to speak into our lives, to walk closely with us? And do they line up with God's wisdom? You'll look everywhere for how to be protected, especially if you have people who are entrusted to you in some way to protect, right? You want to protect them. We'll Google before we pick up the phone to chat to that wise older person from church. But the Lord who established the world cares for you. He is shielding your walk, guarding your way, protecting your way. And in chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, we picture a kind of shift coming over us as we walk in this way. That the more we grow in receiving wisdom from God, something profound happens within us. Chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, knowledge will be pleasant to your soul, discretion will protect you, understanding will guard you. Do you see the peaceful, restful life on offer? God's wisdom enters us, reordering our hearts to love what matters most, to love what he loves. It's not just mere duty, is it? It's loving what God loves. God's ways become pleasant to our very inner selves. And there's a protective element in this too. Not only is God protecting us, but discretion, our own discretion, can protect us and help us avoid gradually walking down the kind of paths where we will harm ourselves. Maybe some area of your life currently feels just turmoil and distress. I can't promise you a quick fix. And even so, imagine coming to a place where even there, even in that really painful part of life, coming to a place where you understand every good path there, where knowledge is pleasant to your soul in that, where discretion protects you and knowledge guards you even in that hard area of life. And the hard area is still there, but it makes all the difference as to how you walk through it. Okay, that's all very well to have folly solved by God, protects and guards us, gives us discretion, understanding. But I want in. How do I get that? What do I have to do? Is it mystical contemplation? More quiet times. It's more quiet time. I should be doing more. No. I know. Is it more lists and tick boxes and trying harder? The Proverbs have a bit of a surprise here. A really key way that God gives us himself and wisdom is as we walk together. Proverbs in particular are designed to be read together. It's not just you and God by yourself. It's in community. So as we're walking together, we see wisdom is not a solo pursuit. Chapter 3, verse 7 says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil." What does that mean? Wise in our own eyes. It's a bit of an odd phrase, right? I've been mulling over this, and I think one way into it is to think, have you ever known someone who does something and then they backfill the story as to why they did it, to self-justify their path? You might have seen that before. Yes. Picture that fool whose eyes wander to the ends of the earth. It's a solo activity. They're imagining wisdom just by themselves, stuck in their own head, only from their own perspective. Being wise in our own eyes is focusing in only on our own perspective. From the solo fool's perspective, every decision of theirs is completely justified. They've squared it away. Thank you very much. They've got a very good answer for you. I say, have you known anyone like this? But actually, we all know that person and you're wearing her skin right now. Yes, all of us at times, we look for friends who we know won't challenge us on that thing. We sometimes avoid correction because we don't want to be diverted from the path that we've chosen ourselves. Being wise in our own eyes also consists in not imagining what life might be like from anyone else's perspective, including God's. So who gets to speak into your life? When it comes down to it, who do you really listen to that you respect enough that she or he gets to really speak into your life? Being wise in our own eyes means we will only be seeking out those friends we know won't challenge us so we can remain set in our ways. But we miss out. We miss out on opportunities to grow alongside others, let them speak into our lives, and to participate in their lives as well. One way to notice grow in noticing if we're doing this being wise in our own eyes, is to consider who we share things with. Who do we really share things with? I remember talking to someone once who said there's one particular area of her life that, until talking to me, she had only talked to her non-Christian friends who were exactly the same age as her, because she knew they would only affirm her in what she was experiencing. And she knew she had deliberately shut out her Christian friends, especially older Christian friends, because she suspected rightly that they would say, what do you think about walking down that path? It's wisdom in her own eyes, but it's actually really relatable, right? And according to Proverbs, what's a synonym for being wise in your own eyes? Proverbs 28 verse 26 says, those who trust in themselves are fools, but those who walk in wisdom are kept safe. It reminds me of Jesus' teaching in Matthew 7. Jesus says, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like the foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew, beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Wisdom in our own eyes is building on the sands of our own subjective desires. What we want. To be wise in our own eyes, we're in a constant state of framing and reframing our life narrative only from our perspective. At worst, this reframing can even become gaslighting, minimizing other people's experiences. Narrative crafting where we erase other people's lived experiences. You might have been on the receiving end of this kind of behavior. It's horrible, isn't it? It's ugly. But common. Proverbs 3 verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. If you're realizing, that's me, I do that. God is right here to help us. There's a few ways into this, right? Like if we really do have really deep, settled patterns of behaving in this way, maybe our wise next step is to actually seek some professional help to remake those patterns. But that will only really help if it's hand in hand with fearing the Lord and shunning evil. That is, turning your back on evil, like this verse says. Fearing the Lord and shunning evil. Day in, day out, removing ourselves from the throne of being on our own fake little God throne in our hearts, and honouring God as the true God. We can only fear the Lord in the way the Bible talks about fearing the Lord when we know he's not going to thump us. We can honour him as our God and kind saviour. It's not that fear, like you should be fearful of someone who's actually really out to get you. In relationship with God and among other relationships with others who also seek to honour God and God's wisdom, and all of that under Jesus Christ, being in God's church, leaning not on our understanding together, we can grow. We walk together in shunning evil, knowing we're safe in Jesus Christ as we do this, and it's not about our performance to do that well enough. Wisdom is not a solo pursuit. By the Holy Spirit, we walk it out with God and with our Christian brothers and sisters. Now, I want to acknowledge one major complexity here. We all know that churches have fools in them. Sometimes us as well, right? But that's hard because we want to be entrusting ourselves to our Christian brothers and sisters in our local church, but sometimes it requires even wisdom and insight because some of those people won't actually be super wise to be walking alongside, and they're on their own growth path as well, hopefully. But it still doesn't discount the fact of the beauty of walking with God's people together and really trying to talk properly about, oh, I really want to do this thing. I'm not sure if that's actually God's wisdom to do that or if that's actually foolishness. Can you help me out? What do you think? One example could be also if someone, it's pretty rare, I think, that we give each other warnings in church circles, but if someone does do that to you, do try and take it seriously. It may be that they're a fool and they're wrong, but there also might be something in it. And there's something really excellent in Proverbs about the receiving instruction language in Proverbs is about character. Receiving instruction is about the character of one who is receptive to insights of others and insight from God's word. So if someone does say, hey, I'm not sure about this thing you're doing, try to get your back up straight away. Have a posture of humble curiosity about it and try and hear them out. They may be wrong, but it may be actually part of how God is working in your life to help you grow in wisdom. And fourthly, surrounding ourselves with love and faithfulness. The best kind of churches will do this, right? There'll be communities where we're surrounding ourselves with God's love and faithfulness. And the kind of context where it's safe if someone is giving you some kind of warning, where it's in the context of love. Proverbs 3, verse 3 and 4. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favour and a good name in the sight of God and people. Let's think about the reference to reputation here. Reputation, have a good name. They could be meaning similar things. Our good name, our reputation, it matters, right? Have a think about what's an area of your life where you would actually really like a good name, where you would like a good reputation. Maybe it's in your work. Maybe you have the kind of work where you actually need a good reputation so that people will come to you for business. It's actually important. Maybe you need a good reputation so that you get asked to write up that document or do that research or whatever it is. Maybe you feel that weight of a good reputation for your own church, family, or whatever kind of volunteering you're involved in. A couple of weeks ago, there was a particular decision I had to make, and I was reading through Proverbs 3 at the time, and these words leapt off the page at me because I suddenly realised, as I was in the middle of making this decision on this, like it was just on a board thing, at the forefront of my heart was concern about how I would look as a result of this decision that our board would be making. And it was really confronting. I was like, oh my gosh, do I just want a good name? Is that actually the main thing that I'm deliberating here? Not actually the decision, putting aside the good name bit. It was super helpful because it stopped me in my tracks from thinking, oh, well, I need to orchestrate things on our board so that we make this decision because, oh, you know. Super helpful to have those moments where we think, am I doing that? I think I'm doing that. I better talk to God about this. It's a common desire to want to have a good name. And hand in hand with this can often be imposter syndrome, just super common, right? Oh my gosh. I feel like every woman I talk to talks about imposter syndrome in some way, even if they don't name it. That feeling of going, oh, are they going to find out that I don't know how to do this? Are they going to find out that I'm not actually that amazing? But considering again that God is the one who gives us our good name in Christ, that is the kind of firm foundation from which then in our whatever service we're doing at church or in our workplaces, in our homes, whatever it is, we have that sense of steadiness to navigate that, and we don't have to be just fearful, like grasping for the good name. And the good reputation in front of people, it might come, it might not. But the good reputation, the good name we have gifted to us in our Lord Jesus Christ because he died for us and rose again, that is the thing that cannot be taken away. And from that place of security, that's where we can serve whatever areas of life that God has put us. When we make our reputation the product itself and not the byproduct of, you know, maybe our good work or whatever other, having a full cookie jar at home, whatever it is, we make our reputation the product and not the byproduct. It creates the kind of permission structures where sin gets unrepented of, mistakes that are covered up, and imposter syndrome becomes our posture. We don't shoot for a good name, it's gifted to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. A good name in public might happen, it might not, but that doesn't matter as much as the good name that's gifted to us in Jesus. So how do we get out from under this? Chapter 3, verse 3. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. On first reading, this looks like a thing for us to do, right? Be loving and faithful. No, that's not what it is. This little phrase, love and faithfulness, it's like a little signal to God's covenant love. All through the Old Testament, this phrase, love and faithfulness, comes up again and again about God's strong promise love, his covenant love. If you're not used to that word covenant, it just means the strongest promise you can possibly imagine. God's love and faithfulness is what we are to remain in. It comes from him. Let love and faithfulness never leave you isn't just a trite platitude about love, like some nice thing we say. It's about the firm promise God has to his people to never leave them, never forsake them, always be their God, keep, guard, protect. And as followers of Jesus in Christ, we have a love from God firm and secure, a love that can never be broken, that can never be taken off, that can be inscribed on our hearts for all our days, no matter where our paths go, and for eternity. We don't aim for a good name. We are loved by God. We have a good name inside of God through Jesus Christ. So we can have poise in the midst of a messy life. We can let go of things when our life circumstances change and we can no longer do that thing that we loved doing. We can have steadiness in the face of difficult decisions. Peace, straight paths, trusting in God with all our heart. So the book of Proverbs 1 to 9 is like the first introduction bit. And the very end of it, chapters 8 and 9, got these gorgeous images of Lady Wisdom, and she's wisdom personified, and she's set her table and she's prepared her wine and she calls aloud. And then there's also this picture of Lady Folly, and she's also inviting everyone to come. And both of them call out, come simple. It doesn't mean simple like stupid. It means everybody, men and women, come and listen to me. Come and listen to me. There's an option available to us from Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly, and it sets up the rest of the book so that then from chapter 10 onwards, as we read the individual Proverbs, we're thinking, okay, which woman am I listening to? Lady Wisdom, which is God's wisdom personified, by which he made the earth, it said, established the heavens, or Lady Folly. And Lady Folly, we see her paths lead to death, lead to ruin. She might seem attractive, but it actually leads to ruin. So is it just all about us and our choice? Are we left here with just our activity of our will choosing? No. Jesus, the wisdom teacher, came to earth to woo us, and his Holy Spirit draws us. Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly are wanting to woo us. Jesus, the wisdom teacher, came to earth to woo us, to show how responding to his gracious invitation to have life forever leads to wisdom and makes all the difference as we walk our paths of life. That by following him, we can never ultimately in the end, even when we make mistakes, find ourselves in the grip of Lady Folly and death. There is no snare or shackle tight enough that his saving death has not broken. Paul tells us of Jesus in Colossians 2 verse 3. Paul tells us of Jesus. In him, in Jesus, are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And we're spending the day searching for wisdom in the various facets of our life, and I'm so looking forward to our electives. We're walking the path of wisdom with Jesus, the wisdom teacher, leading us. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you that we get to be with one another today. Thank you for the gift of life in your Son, Jesus Christ, and the freedom we have to freely live as the upright, the blameless, the just in Christ. Thank you for the wisdom in which you've established the world and the ways we are to walk wisely. Please help us to tuck your wisdom securely in our hearts, and may it displace, take the place of other things that we live for. Please help us to be cautious about the voices we listen to, and Holy Spirit, please help us to listen to God's wisdom and grow in insight to know if we're being wise in our own eyes or if we're walking every good path that you have laid out for us. Thank you that we can fear you, not because you're going to harm us, but because we can truly see and acknowledge you as our God, our loving God. Would your Holy Spirit guide us as we read Proverbs to have curiosity, imagination, and wonder at your hand in the way you set up your world? Please guide us and give us insight into what is right and just and fair in our lives, our households, our churches, and our work. Please surround us with your love and faithfulness today and all our days. And we ask that you would gift us the poise, peace, and steadiness that come from you. Amen.